Our scripture reading this evening is Ephesians chapter 1. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1. The text that we consider tonight is verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, but let's listen to the entire reading of God's Word in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The text, as I said, is verses 13 and 14. Let's reread those verses. In whom ye also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Word of God in this text and the sermon on this evening is about assurance, personal assurance of salvation. When I talk about assurance, I'm not talking about general assurance of truth. Make that clear. I'm not talking about assurance in your heart concerning the truth of certain doctrines that we hold to, that we as Protestant Reformed churches hold to. It's important to have that kind of assurance, which we call conviction concerning these truths from God's Word. But that's not the focus of this text and of this sermon. Personal assurance of salvation. And that means not assurance about someone else's salvation either. Oftentimes in our life, we are worried or we think about a loved one or a child or the person from a different denomination, our friend, or a Roman Catholic, or someone else that we wonder about whether they are saved. And we're not sure about their salvation. That's a valid concern of ours, but we're not talking about that. The certainty of someone else's salvation. No, we're very directly talking today about our own, your own personal assurance of salvation. I plan to preach two sermons on this topic, one today and one next week, God willing, on this topic of personal assurance. And today we consider a text that teaches us some of the basics of personal assurance of salvation. It teaches us who assures, what assurance is, how that assurance is brought to us, and for whom the assurance is. Today we see that assurance is the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ sends that Spirit to assure us personally of salvation. And we see that this assurance is part and parcel of the salvation that God, through Jesus Christ, works for all His people. And we see in our text that assurance is for true believers. Not just a few believers, but true believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, who hear the gospel of salvation, that truth of salvation, and are confirmed in their hearts concerning this fact for themselves. In the next sermon, the sermon next week, God willing, I plan to acknowledge that believers at various times in their lives do struggle with doubts. We'll seek to understand next time how a believer may have a low degree of assurance in their life. We seek then to understand how a believer can grow in assurance. But that for next time. Today, we search the Scriptures to understand the basics of assurance. And Ephesians 1 verses 13 to 14 explains those basics. And those basics in terms of sealing. The Holy Spirit does the work of sealing, which is really the assuring of God's child's heart concerning that assurance. The end of verse 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Consider this text with me under the theme, assurance with the Spirit sealing. Assurance with the Spirit sealing. First, the meaning. Second, the process. And third, the purpose. Assurance of the Spirit's sealing, the meaning, the process, what the Spirit does, and third, the purpose. The doctrine of sealing is a very rich teaching in this text, and we should examine it carefully. There are three ideas of sealing that the Scripture bring out, not just in this text, but the Scriptures talk about sealing in three different senses, which all apply to this thought of sealing that Ephesians 1 talks about. Three thoughts. First, the seal marks the ownership. It marks the ownership of someone. It indicates who something or someone belongs to. And we see that biblical fact in Revelation 7 verses 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, it's not our intention to explain all the figurative language that Revelation here speaks about, but only to really understand how that word seal is used. That word seal is used in terms of a mark of ownership. So that in Revelation, John sees a vision of God telling an angel to place some stamp on the foreheads of all his people. Why? To mark those people as those who belong to God, so that he would save them before he destroyed the earth. A seal is a mark of belonging. Second, a seal is a means of security. It secures. It makes whatever is inside stay inside, and whatever is outside stay out. It preserves. It keeps safe. In Matthew 27, verse 66, we read of that kind of sealing, the sealing of the tomb of Jesus Christ. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The seal was probably made out of clay or wax. And when, as you know, that stone was placed over the mouth of the cave, it was sealed with this clay or wax, so that clay of wax was placed around the stone, right at the edge of that cave's opening. And after being set with that wax and clay, there was a stamp placed on that wax, imprinted or impressed upon that wax, that signified the Roman government's authority of closing that cave. No one would dare to break that seal and open the grave. It was a means of security. Third, a seal authenticates, it confirms or certifies the truth of something. In John 3, verse 33, we read John the Baptist speaking about Jesus. And he says about Jesus, "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." John is explaining that when the people heard Jesus, especially Jesus' words concerning who he was and what he had come to do, it assured, it confirmed the truth of who God is. That there really is a God. And that he really is a Savior. The seal, John says, Jesus was a seal to authenticate the truth of God. To confirm the truth of God. To mark belonging as a means of security and to authenticate the truth of something. All three ideas can be brought together in a single illustration. In ancient times, letters, documents were sent by a king to others. And when these official documents were made, after they had been signed, the king sealed those letters. Those letters were rolled up as a scroll in those days, tied with a piece of string, and after that they were sealed. They were sealed in this way. Wax was dropped upon the edge of that open paper, and that wax dropped on there, and it was hot. And before it cooled, the king would take his ring with a seal, with a insignia on it, the king's signature really, and impress that into that wax, that hot wax, so that there was an imprint of who that scroll belonged to. A special stamp. That seal served to mark belonging. That letter belonged to the king. Second, that seal was a means of security. It kept the letter closed and made sure it was closed until it reached a proper receiver. And it also authenticated the letter. It made sure, it confirmed to the receiver that no one else but the king had sent this letter, and the contents were surely from His Majesty. Now we can take up these ideas of the marks of ownership, means of security and authentication, and apply them to the sealing in our text. The Holy Spirit, this text says, is a spiritual seal. We read, "Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He's not just the agent, the one that does the sealing, though that's included, but he is the seal. Christ Jesus himself really is the agent here. Christ is the one who, like that king, drops wax and stamps it with his ring and creates that seal. Christ sends down his Holy Spirit onto us. We're like that letter. And he brings his Holy Spirit upon us and presses us with that seal. That's why the text says ye were sealed with, not by the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit. Christ places his Holy Spirit as that seal upon us. And what does that Spirit do? Is Christ's seal upon us? Well, to sum it up, that seal assures us of our personal salvation. But those three ideas now come into play to understand how this is assurance. First, the Spirit as a seal in our heart is a mark of ownership. A mark that we belong to Jesus. Just as that wax imprint on the letter marked the fact that it was the king's letter, so the Holy Spirit, when sent to us, marks us as the king's people, Christ's people. Christ presses down upon us the Holy Spirit, which is an impress upon our souls that we belong to him. Those words, in whom, that are repeated twice in the verse, in whom, really refers to being in Christ, in a relationship with him. Just as a wife belongs to her husband, and a husband belongs to the wife, so also now we are brought into a relationship with Christ so that we are in him. We belong to him. And the Holy Spirit sets a seal upon us, marking us as those who are in Christ, belonging to him. With the Holy Spirit, Jesus marks us in such a way that we know that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Jesus, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I might ask, and you might ask at various times in our lives, am I a child of God? Do I belong to that Savior so that I am saved? How am I sure? And the Holy Spirit is a seal that marks us as belonging to Christ. So that if I know that he works in me, if I know that he works in me and gives evidence of his work in me, if I can think back to the time when he was working in me, then I know that I truly do belong to Christ. He functions as a mark of ownership to King Jesus. Second, the Spirit as a seal is a means of security. And two ideas stand out here as we describe him as a means of security. First, the Spirit in us makes us sure that we will never lose our salvation. That's the idea of security. He keeps us. Just as it keeps that letter closed, so also the Spirit keeps us belonging to Christ with our faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, "For kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The Spirit is the power which works through our faith to keep us in our salvation until the last day. That is one way in which the Spirit is a security, a means of security, keeps us in our salvation. But secondly, and this is what the text especially emphasizes, the Spirit testifies to us. He assures us that we will be kept until the end. Not only that we belong to Christ, but that since we belong to Christ, we will always belong to Christ until the end. Verse 14, Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That word earnest means down payment. The Spirit is like a down payment. If you make a down payment to a business for a car, for a house that you want to buy, you give them a sum of money as a down payment. And that money is your guarantee to that business that you will pay the rest. You will give them the full sum later on. The Spirit is like a down payment from Christ to us, so that He gives it to us, if He gives that Spirit to us, it's a guarantee that He will give us the fullness of salvation in the end. And so you ask, how can I be sure of my salvation even to the end? Is there a possibility of me losing it? And Christ says today, you have the Spirit, then He's a seal. He's a means of security, not only to keep you until the end, but to assure you that since you have Him, you will be preserved to the end to receive the final sum total of that salvation. The Spirit is a seal because He is a guarantee of our security. The Spirit is a seal because He marks us as being owned by Christ. But third, He's a seal because He authenticates. He confirms again and again the truth of our personal salvation. Just as a seal and a letter assures the receiver that this letter, truly, the contents of it, and all that it says truly is from the King, so also the Spirit assures us of the truth about our salvation. You see, the Spirit is not just a guarantee like money is guaranteed to the person we're buying something from. He's not a seal in the sense of He's an inanimate object, like a piece of wax with an imprint on it. He's not a thing. But the Spirit is a person. And He is in us as a person, speaking to us, in a relationship with us. He's not a cold seal, but He's a person sent to have a warm relationship with us. And in this relationship with us, the Spirit communicates to us again and again that, yes, we are child of God. Just as a father assures his child again and again of his love, so the Spirit assures us of God's constant love and salvation until the end. That's how He authenticates and confirms the truth of our personal salvation. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That Spirit speaks to our souls in a personal way that we are a child, that you are a child of God. He authenticates it. He assures us of our salvation. He assures us of our preservation up to the end. There's so much more He assures us of concerning our salvation. The context gives us a few more ideas. He assures us of our election. Verse 4, that God has chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. The Spirit speaks that to us and makes us know that. He assures us of the heart of the gospel, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He assures us of a forgiveness in the way of her repentance again and again. Wondrous assurance. And of course, all this in a personal way. The Spirit doesn't just testify. It does not just testify God has elected His people. Know that. God has adopted His children. Know that. God has or will preserve the church until the end. No. He speaks to us because He loves us. God has chosen you from before the foundations of the world. With His word, He speaks, Christ has died for you, His chosen child. He forgives your sins. And He assures us that He is your faithful Savior until the end. Paul wanted to make that clear as inspired of God in this text to the Ephesians. You notice when he writes this text, in the previous verses, he was using the pronoun we, talking about himself and all the church of Jesus Christ. But when he comes to this text in verses 13 and 14, he wants to assure those Ephesians of their salvation to the utmost degree. And so he abruptly changes that pronoun to you or ye, in whom ye also trusted. That after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Yes, Paul says, you have that Spirit, people of God. You be assured of that Spirit sealing. And you hear the Word of God today as spoken by Jesus Christ, you who have faith. You will be preserved until the end. The Holy Spirit is that sealer, that personal assurer of salvation. Now the question is how? What's the process that he takes? And the text brings that out, so we consider that. What's the process that the Spirit takes to build up, to give us that assurance? The text explains the process in verse 13. In whom also ye trusted. Notice that word trusted is in italics. And so it really is, it shouldn't be there. More appropriate to translate is in whom ye also are. In whom also ye are. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There are four steps listed here in verse 13. And three steps lead up to the fourth step of personal assurance, of sealing by that Spirit. The three steps. First, it's union with Christ. Union with Christ. There's a bond that the Spirit forms between Christ Jesus, the ascended Lord, and us, His people, so that we are one in Him. That's what the text means when it talks about being in Christ, or in whom, mentioned twice in this text. In whom ye also are, as I said. In whom. You notice in verses 7 and 11 before this text, Paul also keeps talking about being in Christ, in whom also ye are. That refers to being bound to Christ, united to Him in a spiritual way. This is the invisible work of the Holy Spirit, to connect us to Christ, so that from Christ there can flow to us life and the blessings of salvation. Without this connection, without this bond, being united to Christ, we are dead. There's no life in us. We can't do anything. We can't hear the gospel. We can't believe. We can't have any hope. But the Spirit first unites us to Christ, so that from Christ there flows into us life, faith, and hope, and all the blessings of salvation. That's the first step. Second, after being in whom ye are, second is the hearing of the gospel. Verse 13. And also ye are after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Without being bound to Christ, we're dead, right? And we can't hear. Can't hear the gospel in a spiritual way. But being bound to Christ, then the Spirit presents to us the gospel so that we can hear it in the right way, so that we can understand this gospel. We can hear it as it's preached, as we read it, as we memorize it, as we think on it, that Spirit speaks that gospel to us. And we can hear. We can hear Him speak in a personal way. And it's good news to us. We hear it as good news. That's what the gospel means. We hear the preaching as good news concerning our salvation. Our personal salvation. That's why Paul says, not just the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of your salvation. The Spirit causes us to hear that gospel with spiritual ears. And then thirdly, we believe. We come to conscious faith in Christ. In Him also after that, ye believed, Paul says, having heard that gospel, having understood it in a personal way, that Spirit now makes us, causes us to consciously trust in the Christ of that gospel. And we're enabled to have a certain knowledge and assured confidence in that fact concerning our salvation. Faith. Those are the three steps before sealing. union with Christ. And the Spirit works hearing of the gospel. Third, conscious faith. And then we come to being sealed by that Holy Spirit. After that he believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Having worked in us faith, the Holy Spirit works with that faith assurance, that sealing that we talked about in the first point concerning our salvation. That's the process. That's how the Spirit works, personal assurance in our hearts. But now a very important fact to notice about these steps is this. These steps, union with Christ, hearing the gospel, faith, and sealing, these steps that the Holy Spirit takes are not temporal steps. I mean by that, they're not steps that take place over a lengthy period of time, but they're logical steps. They're steps that the Holy Spirit or God reveals to us here to show us the intricate design of our salvation and what the Spirit does in a logical way. But they're not steps that show us how time takes place within them. In other words, it's not as though the Spirit says he works union to Christ and then waits a while, maybe a few hours, a few days, a few years, and then works the hearing of the gospel. And after the hearing of the gospel, he works, after a few hours, a few days, a few years, he works faith. And then after faith, he works, he waits a few minutes, a few hours, a few years, and then he works this assurance. No, that's not the idea of the text. It's not talking about time or temporal steps, but really logical steps. The steps that the Spirit takes, and often takes, in an instant. So we experience all of them at once. The word after in the text might make us think that this text is talking about what takes place over some time. But that word after really should not be there. Instead, we should read, in whom ye also are, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that makes clear then that the text is not talking about what takes place over a period of time, but what God gives to us in an instant as he works his Spirit and faith in our hearts. This process is a logical process that is described here in this text. It's especially important to realize this when thinking about that last step from faith to the sealing of the Spirit we talked about. From faith to sealing, there's not a time span between those two steps. It's not as though God, through his Holy Spirit, gives us faith and then waits a long time before he assures us that we're really a child of God. No, it takes place at once, with faith, because assurance is really part of faith. This sealing by the Spirit is really part of what faith is. That's why when we define faith in the Heidelberg Catechism, what do we say? It's not just a knowledge. Not just a knowledge about salvation, but faith is a certain knowledge. And it is an assured confidence. That's the language of assurance. If you believe in Christ, then you are assured of your own salvation. If this Holy Spirit works faith in you, then at the same time, he works confidence in you, sealing you, assuring you of your salvation. This is the normal process of salvation for every child of God. And the Spirit works this union with Christ. He takes the next step and he works the hearing of the gospel. He works the hearing of the gospel. He takes the next step and he works faith. If he works faith, with that he works assurance. 1 John 4, verses 13 through 15. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. John is saying, you know how you know you are a child of God? you have faith. You believe it. The Spirit gives you that faith to know it and its certainty. Faith is to believe, to be assured that you are an elect child of God. That's what faith is all about. There are many groups, church groups, individuals, professors that you will meet in this world who will deny this about assurance. Many Puritans, for example, good theologians, will err in this teaching of assurance. The Netherlands Reformed Church, evangelicals today even, Methodists and Pentecostals join. And they will say that faith is separate from assurance. So you might have faith, but that doesn't mean that you can be sure about your salvation. And they bring doubt to God's people. They say the believer may have faith, but assurance comes a long time later. Say some will even say that it's only a few believers in the Church of Jesus Christ that get this assurance in their lifetime. And in order to gain this assurance, many will place a condition and say you have to have some sort of experience, some sort of mystical experience, some sort of vision, some sort of moving, some sort of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so churches today are filled with people that aren't sure about their salvation because they're taught that they can't be sure because they haven't experienced something and they only have faith. But against this encouragement of doubt, against this dark theory of assurance, we have in God's Word this evening the truth that it is part of the Holy Spirit's work. It's the normal process that the Holy Spirit takes to work assurance in us with our faith. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit. You have that seal, Paul says to the people at Ephesus. Paul's not writing to an elite group in Ephesus. He's not writing to those in the church of Ephesus, a few of them that had experienced something and now are assured. But he's writing to the whole church of believers in Ephesus, and he says to them, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit works that assurance with faith. Assurance comes with faith as a normal part of salvation, not with some special good work, not with some mystical experience. Not a minority, but all believers in the Church of Jesus Christ have this assurance. Because if you have faith, you are sure. The call this evening to you who have doubts is therefore believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus upon Him as the basis of your salvation. Because He has won it completely for you. And there is no reason to doubt simply because you are a sinner. Because you feel inadequate. Because you're not as good as someone else in the church. But we base our assurance on the fact that Christ Jesus has won it completely and freely for us. And we can be sure of that when He gives us faith by His Spirit. Believe that Spirit, people of God. Believe that Spirit when He works with the Word and tells you you are a child of God. Don't listen to that devil. Don't listen to that sinful nature. Don't listen to those around you that try to make you have doubt. That's sin. But God grant you the faith, strong faith by His Spirit, so that you are sure of your salvation. As a side note, this is not to deny that a Christian at times may fall into sinful doubts. The plan is to address that next Sunday. There are times when there is a lesser degree of assurance in God's people, so that some feel like they have no assurance because of that lesser degree of assurance. But that's the cause of weak faith. It's not the failure of the Spirit. The Spirit will build up that assurance later on. Those who have faith have some degree of assurance, because assurance is part of the Spirit's work of salvation in sealing us. Why? What's the purpose of this sealing? Why does God, by His Spirit, work this great work of sealing in the hearts of those who believe? Two reasons, two purposes. First, for our comfort, for our peace. That's why God grants assurance, so that we can gain comfort as part of our salvation. That comfort, that peace, that assurance gives is what God wants us to experience as part of salvation. God didn't send His Son to save us only to decide that He won't make us know it. God didn't send Christ, and Christ didn't sacrifice Himself on the cross for us only to leave us in the dark about whether we're saved or not. That would be a halfway salvation. That would be not a comforting gospel. That would be like adopting a child and never telling him that he's your son and never treating him like one. That would be like paying for the freedom of a slave and leaving him in slavery never to experience his freedom. That would be like forgiveness, where you never tell someone, never communicate to that person that you forgive them. That is not how God saves us. But He's a loving, gracious, communicating Savior who will assure us by His Spirit that we have been saved and that we are saved and will be saved in the end. He's not an incomplete Savior. The complete salvation is that of working assurance in our hearts so that we may be comforted in our salvation. That's part of salvation. It's essential to have comfort, comforting assurance as a part of our salvation. Because the gospel wouldn't be called the gospel. It wouldn't be called the good news if we didn't know that we personally are saved. That's why Christ calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. The Holy Spirit can't be called the Comforter if God saves His people and leaves them without comfort, without assurance. But He is called the Comforter. Christ calls Him the Promised One, the Comforter who will come. And part of His saving work is to comfort us by assuring us of that salvation. The purpose of assurance is for our comfort, but ultimately it's so that we glorify God. Think about those who don't have assurance. Think of those who doubt. They can't glorify God. Remember what glorifying God means? Glorifying God means thinking of God and speaking of God as glorious. Making God a priority, precious to you in your heart. And then showing forth His glory in your life. But someone who is not sure if God has saved them, is not sure about whether he's going to heaven, is not only depressed, but he can't praise God. He can't praise God. It's impossible for him to thank God if he doesn't even know whether he's saved. It's only those who are assured of their salvation by the Holy Spirit that can have hearts that want to praise God and lives that will praise God. Thus, you have the great purpose of sealing, assuring us of our salvation, so that we may glorify God. Verse 14 is what that means, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The purpose is for the praise of His glory, so that we, in knowing the sealing Spirit, in knowing our salvation by Him, may be those who praise God for His glorious work of salvation. We're assured for our comfort and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise Thee for Thy gracious work of saving us, for including as part of our salvation faith, so that we may have confidence and assurance of our own personal salvation until the end. Cause, Lord, those with doubt to increase in faith, strengthen their faith, and increase their assurance by that powerful sealing Spirit, so that we are comforted, so that we may glorify Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.